Corinthians only has 16 chapters, I think. So we're closing in on the end of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before we read God's word, let's ask his blessing on it. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are, God, that you are always faithful, that we can count on you, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, we thank you for how much you've loved us, for how good you've been to us, for the countless blessings which you've given us. God, we recognize that you have given us gifts, that you've given them for a reason. God, we want to be able to be good stewards of those things which you've given us. We recognize that our most prized possession, aside from you, is your word that you've given us. God, I pray that tonight as we open it and look into it, that we would treat it with the reverence it deserves. Help me to say the things you once said. God, that we would hear from you, not from me, and that we might learn some things, we might have our understanding enhanced. God, we're not after just cold knowledge, but we want to know you better. Help us to do that tonight. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to attempt to get through the first 11 verses of this, and I'm not sure that I'm going to accomplish that, but we'll see how we do. We'll read the whole thing to start with, starting in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. All right, so the topic of the message tonight and the theme of this first part of the chapter is spiritual gifts. And we're moving into kind of a different phase in the book of Corinthians now, where we started out with, a lot of doctrine and principles, as Paul generally tends to do with his letters, and he's meting out corrections and disciplines to the church, because the church at Corinth is having really severe problems. There's a sin in the body, they're not dealing with it, they're not judging the sin that's going on. And so Paul's giving them some pretty stern admonitions and some judgment and telling them what they need to do. And then, he moves into, proper roles and authorities, and we've been through that. And now he's moving into another problem that's specifically affecting the Corinthian church, and that is actually afflicting the church today. Part of the reason the book of Corinthians is so timely for us to be looking at is that there are tremendous parallels between the Corinthian church and the American church today. And so one of those problems that afflicts the church today, and that was particularly a problem with the Corinthian church, is a problem with gifts. They didn't know how to deal with the gifts that God had given them. And so there's a lot of conflict going on with it, and so Paul's going to begin to deal with that here. And this is how he opens. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. Because there are spiritual gifts, and we should know what they are, and how they should be used, and what the purpose of them is. And there's a lot to know about spiritual gifts. But it's interesting to note, as we begin here even, that in verse 1, you'll notice in the King James the word gifts there is italicized. And the reason they do this is because it's not there in the original Greek. Really, what's here is concerning spiritual. And so what we have here is the gifts, it's an appropriate insertion. I mean, that's what it's going to talk about. He's going to talk about spiritual gifts. So that's entirely appropriate to have that in there. But it's important to realize that it's a little bit broader than that. You kind of narrow it down a little bit too much with gifts in there. He's going to be talking about spiritual matters. Specifically here, we're going to be dealing mostly with gifts, but in the broadest sense, we're dealing with spiritual issues. The realm of good and evil. Because spiritual is not always good. And this is a tremendous problem that faces the church today. People think that if it's spiritual, it's positive. And that's not true. Because there's an immense amount of spirituality that goes on that is wicked. In fact, I would dare say that more spirituality that happens, especially in America today, is of the wicked kind and not of the good kind. Tremendous amount of spirituality, and it's not good. And we shouldn't be ignorant of these things. Concerning things that are spiritual, we should not be ignorant. Just because it Did you do goosebumps? Because it's otherworldly does not make it good. All right. And in fact, he references this. He drives his point home even further in verse 2. He says, when you were Gentiles, you know, and by implication here, when you were unbelievers, you were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. And so, before the Corinthians became believers, they were dealing with spiritual things that were not positive. They were dealing with spiritual things that were negative. And we've covered this already a little bit when we were dealing with meat offered to idols, when Paul's going through that. And the point, what's said here is that literally, if you look at it in the Greek, I got really excited about this. This carried away, the Greek word apago, is those who are led off to trial, prison, or punishment. This word is actually translated like led to the execution chambers. I mean, it's actually translated that way in the King James. It's like, and they took him away to put him to death. That's apago. It's just all one word. It means to take him away, to put him to death. And that's what he's saying here. He says, I give you to understand that you were Gentiles and you were carried away. You were being led to death. You were being taken to the execution chamber by these dumb idols. And he calls them dumb idols, which I kind of like. You know, in our modern English, it kind of gives it a certain connotation. But by dumb here, he means that they can't speak. Because the idols aren't anything. We covered that when we were talking about the meat offered idols. The idols, you know, what are they? They're sticks. They're stone. They're wood. They're not anything real. They're dumb. They don't speak. But, like he's covered in the meat offered to idols, just because it's not real, and because meat offered to idols doesn't actually change the meat, does that mean that you can eat meat offered to idols? How many were paying attention? Now, you can if you don't know it was offered to an idol. If you knew it was offered to an idol, what are we supposed to do? Not eat it. Why? Because there are spiritual realities behind those idols. And we're not to be eating from the same table. We're not to come to the communion table and eat at the table of the Lord, and also eat at the table of demons, because they're real. The idol's not, but it represents something. In fact, the word idol, it's important that we understand, the word idol means an image or a likeness. It in itself is nothing. It's just, but it is a likeness. What is it a likeness of? False gods. Where false gods come from? Those are demonic beings. That's the animating force behind those. And so the image here is really strong. They're being led to death by dumb idols, but representatives of things that are very real. And it says, even as ye were led, and this word led is guided or directed. So these things are having real influence in people's lives. And you see that anytime any of these false religions that you get involved in, they're not based on anything that's real necessarily. I mean, the things that they serve aren't real in the sense that our God is real. I mean, in terms of the fact that he is the living and true God. But there are, you know, these demonic forces that are behind these things direct these people's lives, don't they? People do all kinds of craziness that goes on in the name of religion because they're being led away as if to slaughter, guided and directed. And you'll find, and especially, you know, in these times and in certain places in the world today, even in America, that there are gifts of sort. You wouldn't, you know, I hesitate to call them gifts, but these people have abilities, spiritual abilities, that because they're being controlled and directed by spiritual forces. Does that make sense? There's a spirit at work in them, and they have power to do things and know things that they shouldn't be able to do or know. And it's spiritual. And it's bad. It's bad spiritual. Does it make sense? You'll find it all through the pages of Scripture, as well as in the history of the church. Christ encounters the fortune teller girls. You know, they're possessed by demons, but she can tell the future. Very profitable to her owners, because she can have some future predictive ability because of the demonic power. Very real. So there's these gifts. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual things. Because at one point, you were in service and being directed by idols and by the spiritual forces behind the idols. But now, you serve the living God. And the living God also gives gifts. How do we tell the difference then between the gifts that come from the living God and the gifts that come from idols? Does that make sense? And it's important, and the reason we start with this, and I believe the reason that the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to start here, is because it's important, especially for the Corinthians. The Corinthians were consumed with the gifts and the exercise of the gifts. They were very, it was a source of great pride for them, the amount of gifts that were exercised in their midst. And he starts out here with the warning, look, just because there are spiritual abilities does not mean it's positive. Some of these spiritual abilities may be leftovers from the time when you were an unbeliever. Does that make sense? All right. So how are we gonna know the difference? Verse 3. Actually, before we do that, I wanna just as a cross reference on this, 1 John 4:1. You can turn there if you'd like, or just write it down. 1 John 4:1 says this: "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Especially in our day and age, it's really important. When I've dealt with a lot of, you know, so-called Christians, it's not my place to say whether or not they were, but when the Spirit moves, they're in a congregation, they're in an assembly somewhere, and they said, "Boy, the Spirit was moving, and it was, you know, we felt the Spirit of God, and this happened and that happened and these crazy things go on," and there's no doubt a Spirit was moving in their midst, but they've never bothered to try that Spirit. Just because there was a Spirit, I know I'm sounding like a broken record, but this is really important that we grasp this. It is, we are commanded to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. Because a spirit comes and tells you something does not mean it's from God. Pastor Ken always said, and I loved it, was that if an angel shows up at the foot of your bed and tries to tell you something, throw something at it. Because generally speaking, that's not the way God communicates with us. There are good angels, but good angels generally aren't coming to give us messages from the Lord anymore. Why not? Because we got the book. You don't need the angel to come tell you because you can look it up and read it yourself. So if an angel comes to tell you something, odds are, bad news, throw something. All right. That's just to drive home the point. You understand. You know where to put that. Okay. So how do we tell spiritual gifts? Verse 3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So the key question for trying the spirits, and we find there are other tests that are given to us in the Scriptures, but here, the key test that we're to apply to the spirits to know whether or not they're from God is whether or not they call Jesus accursed or call him Lord. If the spirit that you're dealing with in any situation has negative things to say about Jesus Christ, what can we pretty safely say? Not from God. Any spirit or any gift of the Spirit from God will always glorify Jesus Christ as Lord, his position as ruler, as master, as head of everything. That's what the word Lord means. That's what the Spirit will identify. And if the Spirit testifies, or the person under the influence of the Spirit testifies that Jesus is Lord, then it says the person is speaking by the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? Okay. But now we have, if we know our Bibles, we have questions that are immediately leaping to mind about this test that's been laid out. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. And there are a number of examples of this, but I just picked out one of them because it's handy to another verse we're going to go look at. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And we're going to look at what some demons had to say when they encountered Jesus Christ. Obviously, spirits not from God. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 says this: "And when he, Jesus, was come to the other side of the country of Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." So Jesus is traveling along the way, out of the tombs that are outside of this town, two people come out that are possessed by demons. And they're so fierce that nobody can go that way. They can't even pass the road because these demon-possessed people are so fierce. They have spiritual power, exceeding strength. He says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" Now this statement is one that, when Peter makes this statement, he gets great congratulations from the Lord on recognizing that he's the Son of God. After Peter makes this statement, you know, Jesus says, it says that blessed is he because this has not been revealed to him by man, but by who? By the Spirit of God. So that revelation came from the Spirit of God, but here, where's the revelation coming from? It's coming from the demons. They know that he is the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God. So this doesn't seem like it'd be a very good test, right? Because here's a demon saying that Jesus is the Son of God. One other thing. Turn back just a chapter to Matthew chapter 7. And look at verse 21. Matthew 7:21. Jesus again speaking, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay, so coming back to our standard, what did we just say? What's our standard to tell us whether or not a spirit is from God? Well, if the Spirit called Jesus accursed, it's not from God. And if the Spirit called Jesus Lord, it's from the Holy Ghost. But here we have people that call him Lord, that say, that call Jesus Lord, Lord. They call him that twice. And he says what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. These people had signs. They did miracles, supposedly. They said, we prophesied in your name. And we called you, and we're calling you Lord. And yet, what? Not from God. So what is it? So how do we understand this verse? Did Paul get confused? Maybe Paul didn't know about this? Of course not. Means that what we understand this as is that when they say speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus cursed, and that no man that can say Jesus is the Lord, we understand that this means their testimony. We're not talking about with their lips. The problem here with these people that are speaking is that they call Jesus Lord, Lord with their lips, and that's it. It's kind of like the demons here too. It's easy, and the demons know who God is. And they acknowledge that with their lips. What do their lives say? And in fact, the key is, if you're still here in Matthew 7, you need to keep reading into verse 24. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. Even there in verse 21, we see that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What's the issue here? Is it the issue what the lips are saying or what the life is saying? It's what the life is saying. The testimony of the Spirit that we are to judge is not what the Spirit says. That's not sufficient, because they can say, you can say anything. The demons say that Jesus is the Son of God because they know it's true. Now, sometimes demons love to blaspheme. We need to understand that they, you know, when they're face to face with Jesus Christ, it's a little, I mean, they're scared. Shortly after this, they beg Christ to send them into this herd of pigs rather than sending them back to Tartarus or wherever the demons get sent. Because, I mean, they recognize who he is, but demons love to blaspheme God. So it's entirely likely that if you're encountering a false spirit, it will go ahead and blaspheme God directly. And then you can put it right down, knowing right where it's at. But we also know that Satan does what? He masquerades as an angel of light. Satan loves to do this, and the demons know the right kinds of things to say. So what we mean by say, their testimony we're looking for is not the testimony of their lips, it's the testimony of their actions. What does it produce? And that is a standard that we can absolutely use to judge spirits. When somebody tells you about a spiritual experience they have, the question you need to know is, does this spiritual thing that's taking place, does it produce a testimony in this person that Jesus Christ is Lord? Does it show by their life, by what they do, by their actions, that Jesus Christ is their Lord? And how do you know if Jesus Christ is somebody's Lord? Because their lips said it? Because their life says it? Right? What Jesus Christ told us right here. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Are they doing God's will? And it's always fascinating to me when these people that I know get involved in these spiritual things, quote unquote, I mean, they are spiritual things, guess what happens to their lives? They go further and further away from the Bible. These spiritual gifts that are so common today that drag people further away from Christ. They always do. They take them off onto rabbit trails. They get involved in all kinds of craziness. The people that we're getting the pews from. Oh, I didn't find out. I visited their website. They think this website I read. They think God is raining these gemstones into this couple's backyard in Coeur d'Alene. These look like these things you bought at a craft store. I saw the pictures of them. It's not impressive. But they legitimately believe that God is periodically, he's dropped 41, I think, of these gemstones into this couple's backyard. And I just found myself wondering, why? What's the message? And you can bet there's a message coming, because something's going on. I mean, either these couple, you know, either they're complete charlatans, which is possible, but even if they are, some message is coming. And I will bet you anything that that message is going to take them away from living a life where Jesus is their Lord and they're doing what Jesus has commanded them to do into doing something that's nonsense. their lives are going to show whether or not this is a true spirit that's at work, a spiritual, if in fact it's anything more than a hoax. Does that make sense? That's the test by which we can tell. And we can apply that to anything. If there's something spiritual that's going on and you're not sure whether this is a good spirit or a bad spirit, ask yourself, does it make Jesus Christ Lord? By its testimony, not just by its words. All right. From there he moves into the commonalities of the gifts. Another problem that's going on in the Corinthian church is not only that they don't know which ones are good or which ones are bad, where they're coming from, but there's competition between people with the gifts. Because some gifts, let's just face it, are a lot flashier than other gifts. You know, for an example today, the person that has a gift of, say, giving, it's a very kind of quiet gift. People don't always know who has the gift of giving. Because they give. They distribute money. They give generously. And you maybe don't know who they are. You know, maybe the church treasurer knows who they are, and that's it. Versus you have somebody like Tom or I, who has a gift of teaching, and we get up here in front, and we get a lot more attention. Are we more important? The Corinthian church was getting these kinds of ideas. How about the gift of prophecy? Speaking in terms of speaking the future. That's a pretty flashy gift, isn't it? Or speaking in tongues? Or the gift of healing? How about somebody with the gift of healing? I mean, that's a gee whiz kind of gift. If you could go around and just heal people, wouldn't that be pretty impressive? And if, as the church, there's these competitions, there's this pride issue of, you know, we want to have more people in our church with the gift of healing to just really knock people's socks off. But, you know, these gifts of discerning spirits or giving or helps or administration, I mean, you know. I mean, I'm sure you got to have them, but they're not as exciting. And so this is a problem because they're unbalanced in terms of the way they're looking at gifts. And so here he's going to drive home the fact that there's these commonalities that exist in the gifts. And the first one we've already covered in verse 3, that no gift will break the standard of making Jesus Christ Lord. Every gift that God gives to the church will always, by its testimony, show Jesus Christ to be Lord and Master. It will always go to the praise of Jesus Christ. And the second one is, and this is really cool, I figured this out, this is kind of exciting, is the Trinity unites the gifts together. And there's a sense where, you know, as we're in Christ, you know, and as the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, you know, our interaction with the Trinity is especially present when we are using our gift. Every Christian has a gift. And if you know your gift and put it into practice, there's a special kind of closeness with the Trinity, I believe, that happens at that point. And let me show that to you. It sounds kind of crazy when you first hear it, but go with me for a second. Look at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of unity, not the gifts. In other words, people that have the same, like if say we have a couple people in here with the gift of giving. They're not unified together because they have the gift of giving, just those two people. And then Tom and I have unity because we're teachers. And we have some people over here that have the gift of helps, and they're unified. But between us, we're not unified because we have different gifts. No, that's not the way it works, is it? Because we all have the same Spirit. And the Spirit gives the gifts. And so that's why there's unity, because it's the same Spirit that gives all the gifts. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is the source of unity, not the gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then verse 5 says, and there are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus Christ is the Lord. So all the gifts serve the Master, the same Lord. Every single one is designed to do the same thing, which is to serve the Lord. The same Lord, in fact. So we have the Holy Spirit as our source of the unity. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is the Master of all those with different gifts. So there's another source of unity, isn't it? First of all, it comes from the same source, the Holy Spirit. Second of all, it's all serving the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, there are diversities, verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. God the Father supplies the power to make each gift work. So you start to see how, I mean, it's kind of neat how it's all tied to, I think it's kind of neat how it's all tied together here with the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit gives us each all the gifts. Jesus Christ is the one we all serve. and God the Father supplies the power to make each gift work. How much room is there left for us to feel really great about our gifts in there? Well, you have it from the Holy Spirit, you're using it to serve Jesus Christ the Lord, and you get the power to do that from God the Father. And so when you do that, you are working with all three parts of the Trinity. It's kind of neat, you know, because a lot of times, you know, you kind of tend to think about dealing with different parts of the Trinity kind of separately. You know, at salvation, we're especially mindful of Jesus. I mean, we understand that the Trinity is difficult to comprehend, but, you know, we do the best we can with the way the Bible presents it to us. But, you know, in salvation, we're primarily dealing with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we pray to God, our Heavenly Father, and there's, you know, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. You know, they have these different roles that the Godhood plays in different aspects of our Christian life. But when you're using your gift, you're working with all three. You know, God is very involved in us using our gifts. I think it's kind of exciting. There's another commonality in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to make him feel really cool. No. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Another commonality of the gifts is that it's given to you to profit everyone. You don't get a gift so that for your own benefit. You don't get a gift to exalt you. You don't get it because you're really great. You don't get it for self-display. The reason God gives gifts is so that we can benefit other people. And this is a critical point, and so many people miss this. They think that they have these gifts for themselves, for their own edification. And if they wouldn't say that directly, by the way they use their gift, it becomes obvious from their life that they think it's for them. And it's not for you. You don't get gifts for you. You get gifts for other people. It's really important that we understand why we have the gifts, and that is to profit others. And guess what? Which gift is for your own profit? None of them. So we all have that in common as well, don't we? All of us are to be serving each other with our gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:26, in fact, drives this point home again. How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm or hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. All things be done unto edifying. When we come together in the church, everything should be done to edify everyone else. You don't come to church just to get fed. I mean, that should happen. But it's happening, why? Because other people are practicing their gift. And you should be practicing yours and feeding them back. When everyone uses their gift, everyone comes away edified. You don't use your gift to edify you. You use your gift to edify everyone else. And everyone else uses their gift to edify you. That's the way the church is supposed to work. And if it goes like that, the church is healthy. The fewer people that don't use their gift, that's one less edification. See, I come in here and I use my gift. I'm not just trying to brag here, but I'm saying I come in here, I use my gift. Hopefully, if I've done my gift properly, if I'm using it the way the Holy Spirit's intended me to use it, all of you will be edified. So I've just sent one point of edification to all of you. But now, how many am I going to get? I mean, I don't come to church with this attitude, but all of you should be sending one back to me as well. And Tom should be edifying all of you. Just because he's not preaching doesn't mean he can't edify you guys. Or Chastity. Or my dad. I'll go right down the line. Because if we all did, I could come out of here edified 20 times over. Because 20 people here edified me. But if some of you aren't doing it, you still get the edification from everybody else. So you're a taker, but you don't give. Because you don't edify anyone. Because you're not using your gift. It's not the way it should be. Okay. The final thing, you have to skip down to verse 11 here in 1 Corinthians. But all these worketh the one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You don't choose your gift. Who chooses your gift? The Holy Spirit chooses your gift. So, do we get upset if we don't have one of the cooler gifts? It wasn't your choice. Are we really excited when we just really think our gift is the best? No. Did you get it because you're especially neat? I'm being ridiculous. The Holy Spirit gives it to you, and why does he do it? Because that's what he wills. God decided to give it to you because he wanted to, for purposes that we probably won't understand necessarily until we get to heaven. He gave you your gift. So a couple points. The first one is, there's no reason for pride in your gift because it comes from God, it's for God, God empowers it, and he's the one that decided to give it to you. And gave you the ability to go along with it. There's no reason, second point, there's no reason to seek a gift you don't have. Too many people are out there chasing after gifts. They want the gift of this or they want the gift of that. They pray to God to give them a gift of whatever it is they think they want. That is a pointless prayer. Do not bother praying for that. Do not pray and ask for a gift because God's decided what gift he's going to give you. It's a done deal. You don't get a say in it. Now, you should desire to know what your gift is. That's an entirely different matter. There's a prayer that God will answer. God, I don't know what my gift is. Help me to know what my gift is so that I can use it. That's a great prayer to pray. But God, give me the gift of fill in the blank. Stupid prayer. Don't do that. Which is my third point, which is seek to know and use the gift you've been given. This is why it is silly to make any gift a standard of salvation. There's a lot of charismatic churches, they say that you need to have, say, the gift of tongues as evidence of your salvation. But who decides who gets the gift of tongues? The Holy Spirit decides who gets it. You can't pray and ask for the gift of tongues. I did this as a child, I remember. I remember going up to the altar and just being fervent, just distraught because I'd never spoken in tongues. And I hadn't, you know, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I believed I really needed to have it because that's what the church taught. And I was distraught. And I remember begging God to be able to speak in tongues. Begging him. It's a gift that he wasn't going to give me. Now, we're going to get to whether or not tongues are for today even. But even assuming they are for today, if you don't have it, don't beg God for it. You're not going to get it. It's a gift that he gives to whom he will. Make sense? Okay. Am I stretching that verse? That makes sense? Okay. So then in verse 8, jump back up to verse 8 here. Now we're going to go through 9 gifts. There's 9 types of gifts. Now this isn't an exhaustive list, but this is the one that he's going to cover. And I'm out of time already, aren't I? Wow. Okay. No. I'm only at 3. Well, okay. Let me just do the first couple, and then we'll quit. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So the first is the word of wisdom. Now, these terms have kind of been abused by the church today, but there's really no reason for it. If we look at what the words mean, it's really obvious what's going on here. The word of wisdom is speaking with divine insight. And you can have, there's nothing necessarily crazy about having divine insight. I've seen this happen plenty in my life. And it has nothing to do with making the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Now, it is a spiritual thing, though. A great example of this is in Acts chapter 6, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 6, verse 9. And this is Stephen. Acts 6, 9 says, there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So we have the leaders of the synagogue and all these different groups, you know, the cream of the crop, the intelligentsia of the day, and they come up and they're going to dispute with Stephen. They're going to argue with him. And I mean, who's Stephen? Stephen's just some schmo that got saved. And what's this? And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. He had the gift of the word of wisdom. He could speak with divine insight, and they couldn't. What are they going to say? He has spiritual insight. He has divine wisdom in here. And people have that today. They can look into the Word of God. They can look into the situation around us, and we have insight, divine insight into what's going on that the pagans cannot see. You know, you watch the news sometimes, you see these people, and they try to report on what's going on in the world, and you get the impression they have no idea what's going on in the world. They have no insight whatsoever. The blind leading the blind. It's you can bring in the dumbest, uneducatedest Christian who knows the Bible, and they will have more insight than the most educated scholar out there. Because the scholar doesn't understand the spiritual forces that are driving what's going on in the world. But a word of wisdom, somebody with that special gift has that in abundance. More so than just knowing the Bible, this person has divine insight into situations. It's a gift you could absolutely have. People that are defenders of the faith, really gifted in apologetics, that'd be a word of wisdom. People that are really good at solving problems. This is an important gift for the church, the person with the word of wisdom, who can look at a problem and have divine insight into the problem. Some people have that gift. And that's a very necessary gift for the church, to be able to take problems, people together, kind of like a counselor, and then have divine insight in the situation. It's supernatural. They don't know that because they're just really good. They know that because they have spiritual insight. They can give advice, help resolve conflict. That's the gift of the word of wisdom. Does that make sense? The next one that's mentioned there is the word of knowledge. And that just means, you know, it's communicating information, but here it's because it's been divinely revealed information. You just have the contrast here between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge, the word's gnosis. It means understanding, insight, general understanding, or moral wisdom. Now, this gift, we believe, is associated with the apostles when they wrote the scriptures. They had divine knowledge. God imparted to them the knowledge that he wanted them to write down. Does God do that today? No. The canon's complete. The book's done. And what Jude 1:3 is our reference on that. Go ahead and write that down. Jude 1:3 is a critical verse for the Christian faith, especially today. There's so much misunderstanding about it. Jude 1:3. This is the verse that we have on our church sign. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Faith is once delivered. When they finished it, it was delivered to the saints. How many more times is it going to be delivered? That's it. It's been delivered. There's no more of that. Does that make sense? The faith, the Christian faith has been delivered once. Once delivered. Is there any vagueness in that verse? Once delivered. But, so in that sense, we don't use it anymore. Word of knowledge doesn't exist. Somebody tries to tell you they got a word of knowledge, they're going to add to the scriptures, they're going to add to the faith. I say, sorry, that's not my faith. My faith was delivered already, once, by the apostles. And the apostles performed signs and wonders to validate they were speaking for God. They raised the sick. They brought the dead back to life. They were bitten by poisonous snakes and shook it off. Drank poison, it didn't hurt them. They could speak in foreign languages they'd never learned and interpret foreign languages that they'd never heard before. God validated the fact that they were able to once deliver this. So show me. Go ahead. Here's some poison. Knock yourself out. Prove that you are delivering the word of God. They won't do it. Because you can't. That gift is gone. But in the lesser sense, in just terms of understanding or insight, anytime you share your testimony or testify to the character of God, you're sharing knowledge of God, and that's a word of knowledge. Does that make sense? If you're doing Bible exposition, you lead somebody in a Bible study, you're delivering to them words of knowledge, are you not? If you have a gift for that, you have the gift of the word of knowledge. Last, I want to do verse 9, I'll quit. To another, because Tom said I could go till 8. I got 2 minutes. To another, faith by the same Spirit. So faith here is the ability to believe God and move mountains of difficulty. Now, this is a distinction here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Is that true? That is true. So we all need to have faith. That's not what's being spoken of here. We're talking about the gift of faith. Did you know there's a gift of faith? Some people have the gift of faith. That's the ability to believe God and move mountains of difficulty. As alluded to in 1 Corinthians 13:2, he says, "And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains," you could have enough faith that God will move mountains out of your way. You believe God so much, you have that gift of faith, that you can literally, that no mountain of obstacles can stand in your way. They just can't do it. And this gift is very much still at work in the church today. I can tell you story after story. I've shared this before. My favorite example is George Mueller. He's a man who had a gift of faith. Over his lifetime, he ran an orphanage. He cared for 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. 10,000 orphans he took care of. And how many times did he send out a newsletter asking for help? How many times did he go for a church and say, "I need to raise X number of dollars to keep the orphanage open"? He never did, not once. He never asked a single person ever for anything. And the whole time, 60 years, he ran that orphanage. And never once asked a single person for anything. Why? Because he had faith that God was going to take care of him. And guess what? He did. He took care of 10,000 orphans during that time. 10,000. Completely on the faith of God. George Mueller is the one that sat down at an empty table one morning with his orphans, the whole house full of them. No food, no milk, no bread, nothing. Had nothing to eat whatsoever in the entire house. And he had them sit down at the table and they thanked God for the food they were about to eat. That is the gift of faith. And I'll bet you he was not surprised when the bread truck and the milk truck broke their axles in front of the orphanage and they brought in the milk and bread to feed them. True story. Absolutely true story. He had the gift of faith, and God provided for him, never let him down. It's a gift of faith. And you can have that today. That's a gift the church desperately needs. More than these flashy gifts, we need people with the gift of faith in our church. Because I don't know about you, but I don't personally think this is my gift. I struggle sometimes. I have doubts. And reading the Word of God corrects that. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I need to be in this book. I have a kind of a tenuous faith. If I'm not reading the Bible, my faith tends to kind of get shaky. I get back into reading the Bible, I feel good again. That's not the way I should live. This is not good. This is not a positive thing, I'm telling you. But when I talk to people that have the gift of faith, it's so encouraging. When somebody can just talk to you and say, God is good, and just sincerely mean it, that's encouraging. We need people like that. God needs people of faith to lead those impossible projects, right? The heroes of the faith, right? Like Noah, go build a boat. Noah, okay. That's a gift of faith. Never seen rain. Went out and built a boat. Gift of faith. Abraham, go somewhere, I'll show you. Okay. Packs up, leaves his whole family. That's a gift of faith. All right. I really wanted to do healing. Well, you're going to have to come back on Sunday to find out whether or not the gift of healing is for today or not. That really hurts me inside to stop there. But it's 8 o'clock. Bottom line, I want to leave you with this. Don't be ignorant. We've covered this topic before. It's not God's will for us to be ignorant. He's given us the book that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. What you need to know about these gifts is here. And we need to know about our gifts. We need to know how to use them. We need to know what they're for. We need to know how to tell the difference between good and bad. Don't be ignorant about your gift. Know what it is and be able to use it. You should know where it came from. And I don't just mean, we're assuming by then you've determined that your gift is from God. But it's important to recognize that that's where it's from, even in the exercise of it. Because humanity, we're so prone to pride. As soon as you figure out what your gift is, some people never figure out what their gift is. But once they do, figure it out, start using it, they start to feel pretty good about it sometimes. That's a danger. We need to recognize where the source of the power of that gift comes from. And then you recognize it's for the benefit of the body. It's not for your own edification. You need to use it to help people. So I want you, if nothing else, to take away from this message that you have a gift. The Holy Spirit has distributed to all of us gifts. And they're for the edification of the body. And if you're not using it, you're robbing other people here in the church. You need to use your gift. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are, for how great you are. God, we thank you for the gifts that you've given to us. Father, help us to be mindful of that. Help us to earnestly desire to know what our gift is. Give us discernment, Father, not only in finding out what our own gift is, but when we're dealing with other people or other spirits that are out there, God, I pray we'd be mindful of the fact that there are good and bad spirits, that we'd be able to distinguish between them. God, that our lives would testify that you are Lord, that when people see us using our gift, when they see your Spirit at work in us, that it would be obvious that it's from you, because we are declaring you Lord of our lives by the way we live. God, we thank you so much for your word, that it's here for our knowledge, that we would not have to be ignorant. God, I pray we would not be that way, but that we would understand the things that you've given us to know. Thank you so much for the blood which you shed that makes this all possible. I trust the rest of our week, our lives, into your hands. In the eternal, glorious name of Jesus Christ, amen.